I find in my soul a constant struggle with coldness toward my God, indifference to the things of God, and emptiness and barrenness of heart spiritually. And I suspect if that's true of me, that's true of you as well. It is my constant desire that the Lord God may be pleased to grant to me personally the reviving of soul and spirit, reviving of love to Him, reviving of commitment, devotion to Him. And it's my prayer that He will do that for you. As I prepare to preach to you and pray for you, I pray that God will keep our hearts in the love of Christ. If He doesn't, they will not be kept in the love of Christ. If He doesn't keep us, we will not be kept. If He does not hold us, we cannot hold ourselves. If He does not keep us from the temptations of Satan, the allurements of this world, the snares of covetousness, and the corruptions of our own hearts, we will surely perish with the world. Now, with those things in mind, I want you to turn with me to the Song of Solomon, and I want to preach to you from the first four verses of this song. Oh, how I yearn for sweet, intimate, constant fellowship with the Son of God. Don't you? I think perhaps the greatest glory of heaven will be the privilege of sweet, intimate, constant fellowship with the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. Oh, ever to sit at His feet with Mary and hear His word. To lay my head on His chest with John and learn of Him. How blessed it will be to have this desire fulfilled that was expressed by the Apostle Paul. Oh, that I may know Him. I want to know Him. The Song of Songs. Now that opening statement, no introduction, no explanation given, that opening statement tells us that this song is the song of all songs. It is the best. It is the noblest. It is the richest. It is the most instructive, the most worthy, the highest of all songs written by men. It is the highest, noblest, richest, most instructive of all songs written in the book of God. That's written by inspiration, you know. The Song of Songs. And when you read through the Song of Solomon, though in our English translation it does not read like a song, and we certainly couldn't begin to sing it in any sense in which we would currently think of singing, this whole eight chapters of the Song of Solomon is a song. And it is a song of Solomon. That is, a song written by Solomon. And Solomon was, as you know, the son of David. So was our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. Solomon was of all Israel's kings the wisest and the most peaceful. So too is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This song then is that written by Solomon as the type and representative of Christ our Lord. And as you read the song, understand that this is a spiritual song, not a carnal song. Now there are passages in this song clearly that may be applied to the relationship of a man and his wife, and there's nothing wrong with making such an application. But that is not the interpretation of the song. The relationship here spoken of is the relationship between Christ and His church. It is a song of correspondence, if you will, a song of mutual affection between the bride, the church of Christ, sinners saved by His grace, and Christ Himself as He speaks adoringly and lovingly of His church, who has been clothed with the beauty and needlework of His own making, who's clothed as with the gold of Ophir, so that we stand before Him, robed in His righteousness, washed in His blood, as perfect, holy, and pure. And He speaks of us throughout this psalm, even in our times of failing, in just exactly that manner. So as you read the psalm, don't ever interpret it carnally. Don't ever interpret it literally. It is an allegory. It is intended to give us spiritual instruction about spiritual things. And there's absolutely no understanding of the song until you understand it in a spiritual way. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon. Now here we see that true spiritual saving knowledge of Christ creates an ardent love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Truly to know Him is to love Him. Oh, would to God you might know Him. If you knew Him, you'd love Him. If you knew Him, you'd understand the devotion of His people. If you knew Him, you'd be concerned and confused that His people, whose devotion you now think is so outlandish, is indeed so fickle and so frail. If we don't love Christ, if we don't love Him, if you don't love Him, if you haven't yet fallen in love with the Son of God, I don't care what else you have. I don't care what else you've experienced. I don't care what else you say. If you don't love Him, you don't know Him. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be damned, the apostle said. The Lord is coming. Now, as we look at these verses 2, 3, and 4, I want to call your attention to four things clearly set before us. Here's the first thing I want us to see. I hope we can enter into it. The one thing we want is for Christ to manifest His love to our souls in sweet, intimate communion constantly. The song begins very abruptly, just like this, with a longing cry of a soul in love with the Son of God, with an expressed desire for some clear manifestation of His love. It is almost as though you had a picture of a woman whose husband had been away for a long time, and now she is anxiously anticipating His return. And this is the prayer. Let Him kiss me with the kisses of His mouth. I came here today with this prayer. Oh, Son of God, come now and kiss me with the kisses of Your mouth. I hope you have. This is what we want. If we know Him, if we love Him. Oh, that our Redeemer might return and smother us with the kisses of His mouth. Jeremiah Burroughs, in his commentary on the Song of Solomon, said it is a marvelous thing, a marvelous thing for the King to stretch out His hand and let you kiss His hand. That's wonder. That's a wonder. If somebody were to visit the Queen of England, just some ordinary Joe like one of us, and we had any respect for the Queen of England, you walk over there, and if she just stretched out her hand for you to kiss her hand, you said, boy, she is odd and bad. I'm somebody. Not many folks ever got to do that. But here, the King of Glory is spoken of as kissing us with the kisses of His mouth. He didn't just stretch out His hand. And we don't ask just that He stretch out His hand and let us kiss Him. That's one thing. Oh, but for Him to stoop now to kiss us with the kisses of His mouth. What can that mean? You remember when the prodigal came home? He said, I will arise and go to my father, and I'll ask him, let me be as one of his hired servants. The father saw him when he was yet a great way off, and he rose and ran to him. And he fell on his neck, and he kissed him. And that word kissed him, we read it in the English as though it were, he kissed him on the cheek and that's enough. But the word means he kissed him and he kissed him, kissed him, kissed him, kissed him. You ever have one of your babies to be in grave danger and you finally are able to put your hands on that child that you thought surely you'd lost. And you pick them up and you hug them and you just kiss and kiss and kiss and kiss. That's the picture. Our Lord God has received us in Christ and smothers us with kisses. And any sinner who's ever experienced it longs for the fresh kisses of His mouth continually. A kiss from the Savior's mouth is a token of deep, deep love. It is a sign and evidence of complete forgiveness, complete pardon, complete acceptance, and fellowship restored in its entirety. The ardent kisses of His mouth are so many evidences of His great love, deeply felt and freely bestowed. Oh, I rejoice in the Lord's daily providence. I give thanks for His covenant mercy. I delight in His word of promise. I find great security and peace in both His word and in His power. But I want Him. His presence. His manifest love. His immediate, intimate fellowship. That's what I want. I hope you do. We long for Christ Himself because we know by experience what is stated next, that thy love is better than wine. Oh, people who have experienced love. Now, I'm not talking about passion. That's nothing. You young people think you fell in love, you know, and I know it's real to you, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about some temporary spasm. That's not what I'm talking about. People who have experienced love, really experienced love, wouldn't take anything in the world for it. Nothing. Take everything I have the ability to possess. Everything. Everything. Take from me every comfort of life. Take from me anything, except the love of that woman. Oh, I can't live without that. I've got to have that. That's the stay of my life as a man in this world. And yet, that love, compared to this, that's nothing. That's just nothing. That's nothing. Wine is comforting, strengthening, an exhilarating beverage. It's spoken of in the Scripture as rejoicing the heart, reviving the spirit. It soothes the nerves of a man. So that a man takes a glass of wine, he sips a glass of wine before he goes to bed at night after a day of weary work, and his mind is all twisted and bent and wound up tight as a banjo string, and he just sits down and has a glass of wine and relaxes. His heart's lifted and at the same time calmed. His nerves are calmed. Now our Savior's love is better than wine. When the love of Christ is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, it is like drinking some heavenly wine. Oh, that we might be filled with this blessed intoxication, the love of Christ. Find me a man or a woman intoxicated with His love. I'll find you a man or woman the world has no power against. Find me a person intoxicated with the wine of Christ's love. I'll find you a person against whom Satan has no power. Find me a person intoxicated with the wine of Christ's love. I'll find you someone whose heart is set on the glory of God and will not be turned aside. I rejoice in the knowledge of His love. Oh, love without beginning and without cause. Love without variation or fluctuation. Love that knows no change. Love that knows no end. Everlasting is His love. Our Savior's love is spoken of in the Scripture as electing love. He loved me, chose me. It's spoken of as redeeming love. He loved us and gave Himself for us. It's spoken of in Scripture as saving love. He loved us and therefore He called us and drew us unto Him. His love is persevering and His love is everlasting. I know those things. My soul, I've got a head full of knowledge about those things. I know all the facts related to those things revealed in Scripture. I've got the doctrine down right. But I sure would like to taste the sweetness of that love afresh. I long to taste His love in the daily experience of my soul. And it revives dead hearts. It comforts troubled spirits. It strengthens weak minds. And it satisfies and refreshes thirsty souls. Now, secondly, our hearts burn with love for Christ. If we know Him, they really do. Because we know Him. John said we love Him because He first loved us. Now, I don't much like to talk about my love for Him. It's so. By comparison, Merle, with His love for us, our love for Him is just, it's less than insignificant. I don't mind you singing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," but I can't. I just can't. My love for Him not worth singing about. I'd like somebody to write a song, "Oh, how He loves me." That's another story. But my loving Him, that's not worth talking about. And yet, we do love Him because He first loved us. That means, Bob Ponser, that His love precedes our love by eternity. He loved us before we loved Him. And that means that our love is caused by His love. It is because He loved us that we are now caused to love Him. No man loves Him naturally. And yet, it is true. Every believer loves Him. Look at verse 3. "Because the savor of Thy good ointments, Thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love Thee." What a way for you and me to be described in the Word of God. Virgins. When we're all just harlots who spend our lives going a-whoring after other gods. When we are by nature the most impure, the most vile, corrupt things imaginable. But here we're described as we shall be described in heaven's glory. You remember in Revelation 14, we who are clothed with white raiment are described as virgins, chaste, pure, holy, undefiled, uncorrupted. How can that be? He made us such. He washed away our sins. He robed us in His righteousness. He made us altogether new. "Therefore do the virgins love Thee." Do I now? Yes, sir. I do. You remember our Lord came to Peter. And Peter had boasted that he would die with the Lord Jesus, and he was telling the truth. But at the same time, he was awfully proud. He said, "Though all these forsake you, I'll not forsake you. I'll die with you." And he did. He did die with Him. He was crucified for the honor of his master, for faithfulness to his master. But he had learned something. He had learned something of his own inward corruption and weakness and his utter dependence upon God's grace in Christ. And so the Lord said, "Simon, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And the third time, Peter was pricked in his heart. And he said, "Lord, you know all things. you know what I've done. These disciples, they don't know everything. All they know is what I've done. You know all things. You know what I've done. You know what I am. And you know what's in the deepest recesses of my soul and my heart. You know that I love you. We love Him because He first loved us. His good ointments, I think, cannot possibly represent anything except His attributes. And they are sweet-smelling ointments to the believer. There's no aspect of His character, no attribute of His nature that is in the least measure repugnant to us. There's nothing about Him that we don't love. God's people do. Everything about it. Show me anything you want to in this book about the Son of God. I've looked at Him from every angle by which He has been revealed to me. I've looked at Him from every aspect of my experience, and I have yet to see anything about Him, anything in Him, anything done by Him, or anything spoken by Him that is not altogether lovely. There's not one attribute, not one word, not one act of our Lord revealed in this book that is not altogether in harmony with this statement. He is altogether lovely. Speak of His humanity or His divinity, He's lovely. Speak of His justice or of His mercy, He's lovely. Speak of His purpose or of His providence, He's lovely. I find nothing at all with which to argue with the character and deeds of my Savior. His name, the name by which He has revealed Himself, the name which represents Him. His name, that's Him. And whenever you read in the Scripture of His name, praying in His name, believing in His name, trusting in His name, calling on His name, worshiping in His name, being baptized in His name, serving in His name represents all that He is. His name is like an enchanting perfume to our souls. Thy name is as ointment poured forth. The virgins, those who have been made pure by Him, love Him because of who He is, because of His name. Let me see if I can remind you of His name. His name is Emmanuel. Oh, I love Him because He's God in my nature. We could never know God did He not come here in our nature. We could never experience the knowledge of Him were He not Himself made flesh to dwell among us. His name is Jesus. That is Jehovah, Joshua, or Jah-Hosea. It means divine Savior. This man who is God, this God who assumed humanity, is Himself God, our Savior. Our salvation is altogether His. His name is Christ, God's anointed. He is that one whom the Lord God anointed and appointed to be our Savior. His name is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. In the eyes of His own, He is truly precious. The believer looks at Him and everything represented in His name and is compelled to cry, whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside Thee. Oh, the sweet fragrance of His name. If I were out in a crowd somewhere and I heard somebody call Faith, I'd be looking around. I know that name. Man, that girl, I raised her. And I love the sound of her name. If I were somewhere not expecting Shelby to be there and somebody said, Shelby, I'd look around. Where is she? Love the fragrance of that name. His name is as sweet perfume, filling the room wherever it's spoken, wherever it's mentioned. John Gill referred to that a woman who brought the alabaster box of ointment, precious spikenard, and broke it and anointed the Savior, and the ointment, the fragrance of that sweet aroma filled the room where they sat. He said that's like preaching the gospel. The preacher comes and he takes the alabaster box of Scripture and breaks open the Word of God, and as we break open the Scriptures and preach Christ crucified, Can you get a smell? His name is as ointment poured forth. Refreshing. Therefore the virgins love thee. Thirdly, draw me and we will run after thee. If the Lord is pleased to draw us by the cords of His love, we will run after Him. But I think there's something here referred to that we might miss at first glance. The text does not say, draw us and we will run after thee. It says, draw me and we will run after thee. As if to suggest both our helplessness and our usefulness if He draws us. If we are left to ourselves, there'll be no reviving of our souls. You see, this thing of revival is not something we work up or even pray to have. It's something God does in us. He draws us after Him. And yet, if He draws me, all those influenced by me, I'll lead to run after Him. Bobby, if He draws you, maybe you can lead the rest of us to run after Him. You follow me? As our hearts are drawn individually, we affect one another to run after Him and run in the way of His commands. Now look at one other thing. In verse 4, the King hath brought me into His chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. That is to say, even in our times of spiritual emptiness and barrenness, we must, and by His grace, we will rejoice in our Savior and His love. The King, after all, I cannot doubt it. The King has brought me into His chambers. He's married me. I'm His and He's mine. Regardless of my state or circumstances, that'll never change. We will therefore remember His love and the many proofs and evidences of His love. He may for a time hide His face from us, but He loves us still. In fact, the reason He hides His face from us is because He loves us still. And even now, though our hearts seem so dull and empty, so barren, so heavy, we love Him. We'll wait before Him in loving submission. Whatever He's pleased to do, if He makes Himself known, or if He hides Himself, if He kisses me with the kisses of His mouth, or if He hides His face from me, I'll remember His love and I'll love Him. Because my beloved is mine.